Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a brief look today at the miracle at Cana. Number one, the miracle involved an act of creation. All right? He created wine out of water. That is not a sped up natural process. It is a divine work of God. At the end of our gospel lesson, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory." And the result was, his disciples believed in him. The theme of John's gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he gives eternal life to everyone who believes in him. And so this miracle at Cana of Galilee is a miracle that shows us that Jesus is God in man made manifest. But we already know that because in the first chapter of John, we learn the following things. John's gospel has a prologue. And the prologue goes something like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's he saying? He's saying that Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, who here is called the Word, was already in existence at the beginning. All right, in the beginning, the Word already was. And that the Word, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was with God. And the Word was God. So right in verse 1, you don't have to go any further to understand that the Lord Jesus is confessed and taught by St. John to be God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, all things were made by him. By who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. He was present and active with the Father and the Holy Ghost in creation. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So right in the first two verses of Genesis chapter 1, we have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And here in John's Gospel, this is emphasized for us so that we may not miss it. So many people miss it. They think of Jesus as this great guy from the past who we really respect and we like this guy and we follow his example. Well, if that's all that there is to your faith is not yet Christian faith. Christian faith believes that, well, let's read on. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, now what is that saying? It's saying that the eternal Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, he became incarnate. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. So this couple who invited Jesus and his disciples to the wedding, they invited God Almighty to their wedding. God Almighty is at the wedding. This is important to understand because this is what it means in our gospel lesson when it says that Jesus performed his first miracle and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. All right? John chapter 20, at the end, he says, there are many more things that are written that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. All right? So, my friends, today, our faith in the divinity of Christ and in the incarnation of the Son of God is being strengthened by this holy sign that is told to us in the gospel according to St. John. He does this magnificent miracle, and not only does he show us that he is the creator who has come into the world to be the redeemer, but he also shows us by this miracle how he works among us. He has the servants fill up a bunch of jugs with water, and they fill them up to the brim. What is water? Water is a wonderful thing, but it is only water. It's just a thing of creation. All right? And what does he do? He turns it into not only wine, but he turns it into good wine, right? So that when the governor of the feast tastes it, he is shocked that the bridegroom would have saved the good wine till now. You know, nobody can appreciate it now because they've had the cheap stuff before, right? So this wine is not only good, but it is also plenteous. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't make just a few jugs of wine so that everybody could have a little sip. He made somewhere between 110 and 162 gallons of wine. All right? It was party time in Cana of Galilee. And so it's important to note, baptism is like this. What happens in baptism? The Lord Jesus takes water, and by means of that water, he applies his word to it, and the simple water, by means of the word, becomes a gracious water of life. The same thing. The Lord takes the ordinariness of bread and wine, these simple things that are a part of people's everyday life, and by means of his word, he gives us his true body and his true blood to eat and to drink for the remission of our sins. This is how God works. He does wonderful things under the form of the opposite. When it looks like he is failing, he is actually winning the victory. Nothing ever looked as desperate and as failed as Jesus dead on the cross. And yet, by that suffering and death, by that very shameful thing that took place, He won for us forever our eternal salvation. So this miracle at Cana of Galilee, it tells us about the incarnation and divinity of the Son of God. It tells us that he is the creator of the universe, and it tells us how he graciously works in his church. And so we are encouraged in our Orthodox Christian Lutheran confession of faith. He is the Son of the living God. All right, but our text does something else. Our text also today teaches believers how to pray when it comes to asking for temporal blessings. You know, many Christians say, oh, well, I pray for things like the forgiveness of sins, and I pray for spiritual strength and understanding, but I don't ever ask God for any kind of physical earthly thing because, you know, that's really unworthy. No, it's not. It's perfectly acceptable and wonderful for you to pray for earthly things. How do I know? Because Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And therefore, in the Lord's Prayer and in our catechism, we are told to pray for our daily bread. And Luther explains that daily bread means more than just breakfast, lunch, and supper. It means all of the earthly things that we need to live in this world. And so we are to pray not only for spiritual blessings, but for temporal blessings. But we learn a lesson from Mary and Jesus' encounter about just how we ought to approach prayer for temporal blessings. It says here that the couple ran out of wine. So now you have a wedding reception with no wine. And it's getting embarrassing. All right. Mary, who seems at this wedding, she seems to be some kind of official capacity. She may be acting as some kind of form of helping with the way the wedding is going. Anyway, so when they run out of wine, she says to Jesus, "They have no wine." Obviously, expecting him to do something about this. But notice how she asks. She does not prescribe to Jesus how and when he must act. Right? She simply lays the need before him. Right? This is an important thing. When you prescribe to God the manner and time by which he must work, you are acting like God is your servant and that he owes you something. That is not faith. What Mary does, and she's always in the scriptures an example of Christian faith, all right? Mary lays the need before Jesus without prescribing or demanding to know the time or the manner in which Jesus will help. All right, so the first thing we learn, when we pray for temporal blessings, we do not prescribe, we lay our need before God and let him decide how and when he will answer. God has promised to hear and answer every proper Christian prayer. All right? And so therefore, but a proper Christian prayer does not prescribe to God how and when he must work. It lays the need before him in faith and trusts him to do and to give what is right. All right, so that's lesson number one in praying for temporal goods. Lesson number two is in Jesus' response to Mary. He says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, we could go off and talk in great detail about what this answer really is. But for today's purpose, the only thing you really need to know is these words must have hit Mary as a great discouragement. All right? He looks at his mother, whom he loves dearly, and he feels the necessity to drive home a point. All right? And the key point is, mine hour is not yet come. Jesus has an hour, and that hour is not yet come. Now, at this point, Mary could have begun to sulk and to despair and to go off in a corner and have a good cry, all right? Because these words certainly seem overly stern, all right? But notice what Mary does. She does not go and mope in a corner. She is not discouraged at all. She accepts the reproof and the instruction with a humble heart, and she grabs hold of the hidden nugget of gospel in what seems to be a law. All right? It seems like Jesus is being kind of fierce, but she grabs hold of the gospel nugget, and it's one word. And you know what that word is? Yet. My hour is not yet come. She sees in that little word yet that, oh, it's gonna come. I get it. He works in his way and in his time. And in cheerful submission to this apparent delay. You know how people get discouraged because they pray for something and nothing seems to happen, right? And they're waiting and they're waiting and nothing happens, right? And then God's answer comes and it's like, well, of course, you know, of course, it had to come eventually, you know. But while they're waiting, oh, is God ever going to hear me? Has he turned away from me? Has he forsaken me? Right? So we got to learn. The second lesson that we must learn is we must learn to not be disheartened or discouraged when God's answer doesn't come at the time and manner that we expect. God hears and answers every proper Christian prayer. And that when it seems by our experience that God is saying no to us, we have to nevertheless press on in faith and believe that he is gracious and that he must hear us and help us. And that's what Mary does. She turns from Jesus and she turns to the servants and she says these words of wonderful faith. Do whatever he tells you to do. All right? It looks like Jesus just said, no, Mom, I'd rather do it myself. Right? And she turns because she's got the gospel. She turns and she says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. All right? So then, and some time must have gone by here, But Jesus tells the servants to fill the water pots up with water. And that seems like a kind of a odd thing to do. You know, sometimes the world looks at what concerns us Christians and thinks that we're loony. They think that the things that we're concerned about don't make any sense. All right? And it certainly doesn't seem to look very sensible. She said, do whatever he tells you to do. So what does he do? They need wine. He says, fill up the water pots with water. Gee, how sensible does it... Well, she said so, so let's do it, right? So they're doing this job that they have no idea what's going to happen. And then, boom, the answer to Mary's prayer, the answer to the need at hand comes in this magnificent miracle that Jesus finally lets the servants in on. They were the ones that did all the work pouring the water. And so now they're the ones who draw to the governor of the feast. And it must have been kind of interesting for them to fill, you know, to dip the ladle into the jars and to fill this and to see wine going into the cup. And they're just like, their heads are just popping and exploding, you know, and there's, as they're seeing wine come out of these water jugs, and they bring it to the governor of the feast, and he drinks it, and he's, whoa, hey, Joe, come over here, look, you've made a big mistake. You served the cheap wine first, and the good wine you've kept until now, when nobody can really taste it anymore. And so you see what Jesus does here? Not only does he confirm our faith that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we have eternal life through him, but he assures us that when we properly pray for temporal blessings, he will hear and answer, but we are to pray in faith according to the word of God, leaving the determination in his hands, laying the need before him, and having faith that in his way and his time, he will bring his chosen answer. And his answer will be better than anything we could have dreamed about. All right, so today, two things we've learned. The incarnation and the divinity of Christ has been confirmed to us, and our faith in that is strengthened. And also we have learned a little lesson about how to pray for temporal goods by the encounter between Mary and Jesus in our text. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.